Turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Today we're going to be looking at verses 2 through 7. While the narrow scope of this teaching is for men, the broader scope is applicable to everyone, every believer. But just because it's applicable to men, and in particular a few men, don't write it off and don't think, well, you know, I'm going to take my nap and this is good for somebody else. It's good for all of us. And it's good because Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, wrote it for the edification of the body of Jesus Christ. Paul was giving, as we've said before, his last will and testament, his last thoughts to his spiritual son Timothy, and encouraging him on how to minister and the priority of ministry and the ongoing responsibility of that ministry. I've entitled today's sermon, Gospel Preaching Changes Lives. And that's the purpose of it. The purpose isn't to give us a better life here. The purpose is to change our inner being, to help us to see Christ more and to have the Christ and the Word flow through us. So stand, if you would, please. And I'll read verses 1 through 7 of chapter 2 in 2 Timothy. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of crops. Think over what I'm saying, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Please be seated. I am thankful that you're here. Being here isn't the conclusion of your responsibility as a believer. In other words, gospel preaching doesn't end when the sermon is finished. It's only the beginning. Now, part of the reason that we give notes out is, A, it keeps your mind engaged. But B, you can take those sermon notes home with you. Study the scriptures your own with the outline that you have been given and the references that you've been given, so that you continue to grow and change in the Lord. See, gospel preaching is the ordinary means of communicating Christ to people. This is God's plan. This is God's program. This is God's church. And God designed it that the ordinary means of gospel preaching is in the local body, in the church. We live in an interesting age in which the internet is both a blessing and a curse. There are very, very many blessings that come with having those resources readily available to us at just a click of a button, and we can find the things we want to find. And unfortunately, we find things we don't want to find. The other side of that curse is many have replaced internet with attendance. Notice what Paul said in verse 2. He said, what you've heard from me. There was this personal relationship between Paul and Timothy. It was a face-to-face relationship. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, Paul writes this to the church at Ephesus. And who's the pastor of the church at Ephesus? Timothy. He says, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him. So the ordinary means is the preaching of the gospel. In attendance are both believers and unbelievers. And believers are going to be strengthened in Christ as they sit under the ministry of the word. And unbelievers are going to be confronted with Christ as they sit under the ministry of the word. And Paul's writing to Timothy and reminding the church at Ephesus, it was through the gospel preaching that you heard the word of salvation and you believed. In other words, you were born again as a result of gospel preaching. Paul, writing to the church at Rome, said this in verse 14 of chapter 10 in Romans. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? So the premise is most people in the world don't believe. They don't know. They don't understand. They don't believe in Jesus as Savior. So the question then is, how are they going to get to that place where they actually call on Christ for salvation? And then the second question, how are they going to believe in him of whom they've never heard? So it's not enough just to pray for the salvation of the world. We actively preach and we actively support missionaries who go to the ends of the world to preach the gospel to people who've never heard. How are they going to hear of him? And how are they going to believe in him of whom they haven't heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? The idea and the principle of preaching is you're preaching to live people. People in attendance. People gathered. One-on-one. House to house, Paul's going to go on saying. Gospel preaching is the ordinary means of communicating Christ to people. So gospel preaching happens when the body of Christ is present in person. Now you can hear a sermon on the internet. I listen to a few select people on the internet. That's not church. Church is the gathered body. Verse 2 again of our text, 2 Timothy 2:2, and what you've heard from me, give this in the presence of many witnesses. There's a gathered community. There's a gathering of people. There's a group of people meeting together where the gospel is being presented. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25 says, not neglecting to meet together. Don't neglect meeting together, as is the habit of some. There are some, even in Paul's day when they didn't have the internet, there are some who choose not to be at the regular meeting of God's people by choice. Don't do that. Don't do that. Be here. This is God's church. This is what God has ordained. Not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. You can't encourage one another without being with one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. Judgment day's coming. We ought to be encouraging each other. We ought to be blessing each other. We ought to be sitting under the word and growing in Christ together as a body of Christ, because judgment day is coming. Acts 20:20. Paul saying this of himself, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public, that's the gathering, but also from house to house. So the large group, the small group, Paul was preaching the gospel in all of it. But the gospel message is meant to be passed on to faithful men by faithful men. And this is where we would take a stand and say, elders are men. It's not because we're against women, not because God's against women, but God says that's the way it should be, so that's what we believe. Leadership in the church is male. It's just the way God designed it. But understand this. The axe lies heavy on the neck of those in power or in responsibility to preach. They're the ones who lead, and the axe rests heavy on their neck. Verse 2 of our text again. And what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men. The doctrine is vital. Doctrine's an integral part of Christian life. It's what we believe. It's how we believe it. It's how we've come to believe it. And the passing on of doctrine happens during the ordinary means of the preaching, but it also happens individually in smaller groups, individual times where pastors are handing doctrine down to godly men, faithful men, who then will be faithful to hand that on. 2 Timothy 1:12, I'm convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Paul saying, look, I've been entrusted with doctrine, theology, the truth about Christ, the gospel message, been entrusted to me, he says. And God's going to guard that in me. He's going to make sure by the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, that I don't stray off into a path that should not be on. So the Spirit of God's going to guard that. And the purpose is not just so that I can hold on to it, but so that he can deliver it to others. Look at 2 Timothy 1:14. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, Paul's telling Timothy, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. So how did Timothy get the good deposit? Paul taught it to him. And through salvation and the teaching of doctrine, the teaching of theology, the teaching of the deep things of God, Paul taught Timothy, and the Spirit of God implanted those truths in the heart of Timothy, and Timothy now has a responsibility under the control of the Spirit of God to guard the truth, to guard good doctrine, to grow in that doctrine. 1 Timothy 5:17, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. It's important that pastors, elders, faithful men continue to grow in their understanding of doctrine. None of us should think that we've arrived. None of us should be stagnant in our growth, in our understanding of doctrine. We should always be growing and studying and changing and moving forward in our understanding of Scripture. And then as elders pass doctrine on to faithful men pass that doctrine on to others. If that hadn't happened, doctrine would have died with the apostles. But doctrine keeps getting passed on. And we're thankful that during the Reformation, doctrine was recaptured again. And biblical truth was recaptured again and passed on. And we live in a time where we're the wonderful beneficiaries of this wonderful doctrine that's been passed down. We're the recipients of that. Faithful men are to pass the gospel message on to others. Verse 2 again. And what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So God, the gospel is about teaching faithful men to be faithful with the doctrine so they can faithfully teach others, who then will be faithful to teach others. And it goes on. And it's not just a one generation thing. It's a generation after generation after generation of truth being passed down. Look at chapter 4 in 2 Timothy, verses 1 to 5. 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 5. Again, Paul, these are the last words that Paul is giving Timothy before his death. And he says this in verses 1 to 5 of chapter 4, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. The number one priority for a pastor, for an elder, is preach the word. It's not develop programs. It's not to be the CEO of the church, which is a weird concept of our modern age, where the church has become an organization rather than a living organism. And it's to preach the word. How do we preach the word? Well, we do it always being ready, in season, out of season. What does preaching look like? It looks like reproving and rebuking and exhorting with complete patience and teaching. Here's the problem. The time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, or some translations say sound doctrine. But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. In other words, I think I like this, or I want this, and I appreciate this. And they're going off to find the teacher who suits their passions, rather than sitting under the ministry of the Word of God and letting the Spirit of God apply it to their heart. And the result of that pursuit of their own passions is that they, verse 4, will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. He says, as for you, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. What is the ministry? Preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. See, gospel preaching prepares men in particular to suffer, if need be, for the cause of Christ. And this is where, in God's wonderful design, He's designed it so that godly men will protect their women. That's the design. Godly men protect their women. In our day, that's a hated concept. But God's design is the protection of the woman by godly men standing in the gap between the women that they love and the evil in the world. And sometimes godly men suffer for that. Suffering for Christ is the mark of a good soldier in God's army. Nobody likes the concept of suffering. I know when I went into ministry as a young man, I did not even entertain the concept of suffering. And that most of my suffering would happen in the church. And it was outside of the realm of my thinking. But because the enemy is always putting false believers in the church, sowing tares among the wheat and putting goats in with the sheep, suffering happens for elders and pastors within the church. And Paul's reminding Timothy that suffering for Christ is a mark of a good soldier in God's army. Verse 3, share in suffering. So by stating share, Paul's saying, happened to me, it's going to happen to you. This is a common thing for godly men. It's a common thing for faithful men that you're going to suffer. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Now, at the same time, suffering isn't always about being persecuted. It's not always about being persecuted. Life comes at you fast, the commercial says. Things happen. We live in a sin-cursed world. God is sovereign. He allows and appoints things in our lives for a purpose. But it's not always persecution. Sometimes it's life. One commentary, the New International Greek Testament commentary said, for the Christian minister, the point is that one of the laws of the Christian life is that God requires him to be willing to suffer hardship. Some of those hardships Paul taught us is an enemy. Whatever that thorn in the flesh it was, It may have been a person. It may have been a health issue. Timothy had stomach issues, partly because he was timid, and partly because he was falling into asceticism and not purifying the water he was drinking with wine. And so Paul encourages him to drink a little wine for your stomach's sake because the water was impure. But we don't suffer just because of persecution. Sometimes God allows the minister, the elder, the faithful man to suffer health, finances, relationship issues to teach others how to walk the walk of the Christian life in the suffering. And we will all do that imperfectly. We will all fail. But that's where we have to rely upon the grace of God, the strength of the Spirit, the conviction of the Word of God to keep us going forward when we confess the sin, when we repent of the sin, when we keep our eyes fixed on Christ. Sometimes suffering can be due to personal health issues or the sacrifice of desires and treasures. Pastors are people. Elders are people. Elders have dreams, aspirations, goals, desires that often get sacrificed for the good of the congregation, for the good of the gospel preaching. Verse 5 of our text, as for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering. 2 Corinthians 4:5. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Endure suffering of all kinds. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8 says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. There comes a point in a faithful man's life where he recognizes that the things of this world are transient, unfulfilling, and can be sacrificed. Now, that doesn't mean that we go through life grumpy or bitter because things didn't turn out the way we wanted. But understand, that's part of God's plan for the faithful man is to endure suffering. Some of the suffering is because he's making the hard decision not to pursue this pleasure, but to pursue Christ. Not to pursue this enjoyment, but to pursue Christ. Not to pursue this fulfillment, but to pursue Christ. And as a result, he sacrifices those things, which is not the requirement of the rest of God's people. Sometimes the elder, the pastor, the faithful man makes sacrifices not required by anybody else, because he wants to stay faithful to the Lord in his gospel preaching. Soldiers, athletes, farmers exemplify those who have their minds set on a task at hand. And Paul uses these three pictures, these three scenarios, to teach us what gospel preaching requires and what it looks like in the life of faithful men. Soldiers are committed to the one under whom they serve. Paul says the one who enlisted them. And we serve Christ. And again, the broad application is for all of us. The narrow application is Paul's talking to Timothy about how to minister to faithful men, and he's telling him what's required. Verse 4, no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. There is this requirement of elders to stay focused on the task at hand. The task at hand is the preaching of the gospel. the edification of the people of God, commitment to the Lord and His church. And that's the call of the elder who appoints a man to ministry. And Paul uses a Roman soldier to really drive home this point. The Bible Knowledge Commentary had this to say: a Roman soldier's single-minded purpose, rigorous discipline, and unquestioning obedience to his commanding officer combined to make the figure of a soldier an apt one for a servant of the gospel. You have to stay focused. There are a lot of things that will distract you. That doesn't mean that the elder should never have fun, should never have a hobby, should never have these, but he can't let those things rule him. He has to come back to, my calling is not like the calling of everybody else. My calling is to preach the gospel. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, Paul told Timothy this: keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. So you got to guard your heart, and you got to guard your doctrine. Those two things are required of faithful men, of pastors. Persist in this, for by doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. The people who hear the pastor preaching need to know he's put time and effort and study into the sermon so that he's preaching the best possible sermon that he can preach as a servant of Christ. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians 10. Verses 3 through 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God to take every thought captive to obey Christ. That's what the good soldier does. Again, the broad application, everybody needs to be doing that, but it better be the practice of the godly faithful man, taking those thoughts captive, not waging war like the world does, but being a good soldier of Jesus Christ and then recognizing personal sacrifice is part of faithfulness. And then Paul moves on to athletes, soldiers and athletes. Athletes are disciplined and know what is required of them to avoid being disqualified. Sure, you've got the performance-enhancing drugs, corked bats. I mean, people find all kinds of ways to cheat. And when they found out, they're disqualified. But the athlete who's serious, the athlete who wants to excel, the athlete who wants to be on the winner's platform, is the athlete who knows the rules, is within those boundaries and does not go outside of them. He competes according to the rules. Verse 5. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. God has said what those rules are in His Word. This is what an elder needs to live by and function by and preach by according to God's standards. Look at chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 9. Verses 24 through 27. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So get this. So Paul says, I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. But I discipline my body. I keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Paul knew that the standard for elders is high. The standard for apostles is high. And these are the standards that God requires. And as such, he needed to live by them. Faithful men strive to abide by a high moral and ethical standard. That's our goal as faithful men, as elders, as faithful people too, but as faithful men and elders, we strive to live by a high moral and ethical standard. We won't turn there, but just think about this standard applied to pastors or elders or overseers, as Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 3, 1-7. Or he told Titus in Titus 1, 5-9. These standards aren't negotiable. These standards are God's standards for those who preach the gospel, who are elders in the church, and who are leading others. As such, godly, faithful men make sacrifices to uphold those standards. We don't lower the standards or tweak the standards just because we're living in a weird, perverse society where we want some obscene behavior to be accepted in the church. We take a stand and we say, no, God declares that behavior to be sinful and we will not condone it. And therefore, we make sacrifices. We strive to live by high moral and ethical standard. Faithful men know that there will be a day when the just judge awards his faithful servants. God is faithful. He is just. He is the rewarder of those who serve him. And as such, every man who wants to be faithful to God must understand he's going to judge in the end. Now, that judgment isn't about heaven or hell for those who are faithful. That judgment is, how well did you serve with the gifts that I gave you, with the word that I gave you? Did you preach and teach the gospel the best you could with what you had? We all have different capabilities. There's only one Charles Spurgeon. I don't want to be him. I don't like cigars. There's only one, John MacArthur. I don't want to be him. We shouldn't strive to be somebody else. We should strive to be all that God wants us and expects us to be, who we are. And God's faithful, and he rewards. In verse 8 of our text, 2 Timothy 4, 8. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who love his appearing. So the narrow application is, Paul's talking to Timothy about how elders or faithful men pass the word on to faithful men who pass the word on to faithful men. The broader application is we all stand before the same judge. And what you do with the word that has been delivered to you is what you'll receive your reward on. Obeying the word does not give you heaven or hell. What you do with Jesus Christ is what eternity is based on. But true Christians seek to live according to the Word and seek to value the Word of God in their lives. John Calvin said this, if someone is tired at the start of a fight and at once withdraws to have rest, he'll be condemned for laziness and will not receive the crown. Christ wants us to strive every day. The person who gives up halfway through the race loses his honor, even though he may have set out bravely. So there is a sense to where heaven and hell are about how we persevere. It's not about how we start. the four soils that Jesus talked about are about that. Some of these started really well and then they just died out. They're not saved. But it's not how you start, it's how you finish. That's why Christ's final words on the cross are so important when he declared, "It is finished." That's why the words of Paul are so important. He says, I finished my race. I fought the good fight. There's a sense to where being a Christian is very athletic. And you've got to persevere. There are times you're going to get a spiritual side ache and think you got to quit. You might have to slow down for a walk for a while, but keep going forward. Then he moves on to farmers. Farmers know and expect to reap the benefits of their labor even before others do. It would be the foolish farmer who went out and worked his field, never planted anything. Or Proverbs talks a lot about the farmer who is lazy. He doesn't even prepare his field. His walls are broken down. Weeds are in the vineyard. There's foxes everywhere. The roof of his house is collapsing. That's foolishness. But the wise, faithful farmer goes out, works the soil, plants the seed, lets God water it, and then sits back and waits for the reward. He's faithful. Verse 6, it's the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. He did the work. And in that society, when the wheat harvest came, he ought to save some of that wheat for feeding his own family. So he gets the first share of it. This is one of the blessings of being a pastor, is that working in the field of the Word of God and having the Spirit plant the Word in one's soul is a major benefit of being a faithful teacher of the gospel. It's a weird thing to think, I get paid to study the Scriptures. I get paid to do the very thing that is most beneficial to my soul. The benefit for you is you get to reap the secondary blessing on that by having the Word, which has already blessed me, bless you. And that's why gospel preaching is so important. There is a blessing given through the faithful pastor, through the faithful elder, through the faithful man, to others as a blessing to them, because he's already studied, it's already become part of his own heart and soul. In 1 Corinthians 9, verse 10, Paul was talking about paying pastors, but the spiritual application is there as well. Chapter 9, verse 10, it says, does he not, speaking of the pastor, does he not speak for our sake? It was written for our sake because the plowman should plow, that's plowing through the Word of God, in hope, and the thresher thresh. So you're threshing the Word of God, taking out the kernels of the good stuff and really eating on that. The thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. How futile it is for some people who call themselves ministers to have a scripture that they don't believe is God ordained. Why are you a minister then? You're not a gospel minister. Why do you declare to speak for God when you don't even uphold His word? So gospel preaching is vital, and it never should be compromised. And by working and plowing the Scriptures and threshing the Scriptures and pulling out those morsels of the Scriptures, the soul of the faithful man is nourished so that he then can present that to those who are listening to him. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one. In other words, we're servants of God. And each will receive his wages according to his labor. The faithful man of God will receive his wages according to how well he faithfully presents the word. By faithfully plowing, planting, and watering with the word, there will be an eternal reward given to the faithful farmer of the gospel. We're farmers of the gospel. We're working the soil. We're planting the seed, and God is planting it in our own heart. We're having that seed cultivated in us, and so that we can give the benefit of that to others. And there is a day of judgment. There's a day when the award will be given. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." So the pastor who says he's preaching the Word of God, how he studies the Word of God, how he's disciplined in the Word of God, how he presents the Word of God, and how he labors to see the lives of others impacted and changed by that, is awarded and rewarded for the effort and faithfulness to the Word. But at the same time, those who are the beneficiaries of that, who've received that Word, are also awarded according to how they listen and apply the Word to their hearts and live that out. See, gospel preaching, this is for the faithful man, it's for any believer, but gospel preaching requires meditating and contemplating on the Scriptures. Meditating and contemplating. The commentary ought to be the last thing we go to, not the first thing we go to. We look at a text and we say, "Man, that's really hard, I don't understand." Then you read it some more, and you let it percolate a little bit. Just, maybe you just got to walk away and come back an hour later and you thought about it, you meditated on it, you say, I still don't know. You read it again. You think about it again. Maybe you do a word study on it. You pull out what are the key words in that text. Who is it written to? What's the subject of that text? And you just begin to meditate and let that thing simmer in your head and in your heart. And God will give you the instruction, the answer for that. See, gospel preaching engages the mind and heart of the faithful teacher. We're not just history teachers. We're not just scholars trying to give you information so that we've done our duty. We check it off and you're okay and I'm okay now. We engage the mind and we preach something that we're convicted of. And that's why we preach with passion. That's why we preach with enthusiasm, because we are excited about the Word of God. We're burdened by the Word of God. We're convicted by the Word of God. Gospel preaching engages the mind, the heart of the faithful teacher. So slow down and think. So as you read the Scriptures on your own, remember what you've been taught. And also, don't just read it to check it off. I believe it's better to read a verse or a couple of verses and meditate on them than to check off, "I read through the Bible in a year." I've read through the Bible in a year. Many times. That's for the overview. But to really grow, read a couple verses in context, verse after verse after verse. Think about them. Meditate on them. Contemplate what is being said. Put it in your heart and allow the Spirit of God to engage that in your mind. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians 2. Verses 9 and 10 and 14. Chapter 2, 9, 10, and 14. And Paul says, "Now it is written, as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him. These things, see, we take that verse out of context, but keep going on. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit teaches, searches everything, even the depths of God. So don't say, well, this is in the mind of God. Think about it. Meditate on it. Pray about it. Search it out. Listen to the pastor who's teaching you and allow the Spirit of God to reveal in your heart the true meaning of the Scriptures. Don't come up with your own half-baked idea or an off-the-wall concept. Think about it and study and meditate. So I want to close with these two thoughts on gospel preaching. Not rocket science. Gospel preaching is Scripture telling, not storytelling. That's an important concept in the day in which we live. Gospel preaching is Scripture telling, not storytelling. If they're not giving Scripture, they're just storytelling. If the Scripture's taken out of context and all they're doing is telling a story, they're not Scripture telling. They're storytelling. Hebrews 4:12, for the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. If the Word of God is not doing that to you, it's one of two reasons. It could be a hard heart. It could be bad preaching. Preaching that doesn't get to the heart and bring conviction of sin and conviction of righteousness isn't gospel preaching. Jesus Christ should be lifted up. He's the one who declared, it's finished. He sacrificed for us. He gave His life for us. He's the one who called us to preach the gospel to all people. And what is the gospel? God has required us to live perfect before Him, and we have failed. And as such, we deserve eternal separation from Him. But God, in mercy, sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to take on flesh for us, to live a holy life, to fulfill the law which we could not fulfill on our behalf, so that by faith in Jesus Christ, we could have eternal life. That is the gospel message. He rose from the dead, He ascended to high, and He lives to make intercession for us. And one day we will be with Him in glory. That's the good news. Without the gospel message, there's no good news. The second thing is, gospel preaching is exegesis, not entertainment. Gospel preaching is exegesis, not entertainment. Paul told Timothy in verse 15, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. And in 1 Corinthians 15:58, Paul said, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. We'll close with this statement. From the New International Greek Testament commentary, the soldier who pleases his commander and is not distracted from his service to him, the law-abiding athlete who gains the crown, and the hard-working farmer who receives his share of the crops, together they speak of a vigorous and undivided service that is rewarded. And that, in the broader concept, is for all of us. We are soldiers in the army of God. We are running a race, and we have to finish that race. And we're farmers. The Word of God's been planted in us, and it's producing a fruit. It's producing growth in us, and we need to cultivate that through listening to sound doctrine and by allowing the Spirit of God to mature us and to convict us of sin and make the righteousness of Christ shine in us. Would you stand with me and we'll be dismissed. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word. We thank you for your grace, your kindness, the fact that you haven't left us as orphans, trying to figure it all out on our own. You've given us your word, and you've given us your spirit, and by your grace you've given us godly men who've taught us, encouraged us, strengthened us in the faith. I would ask, Father, that in your church you would continue to develop faithful men who are eager to know the Word of God, to live the Word of God, and eager to teach others the Word of God. May you be pleased, Lord, as your church continues to grow, as people who don't know you sit under the ministry of the Word and are brought to faith in Jesus Christ, may we glorify you and not our efforts. May we never replace gospel preaching with programs, realizing that the most important thing you ever gave your church outside of a Savior was the Word of God. So may we be faithful to that Word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.